a Xanax bar, and she never woke up in the morning. Never woke up in the morning. So here I am, 5 months clean, 5 months sober. It's God's fault now. It's God's fault. And I'm off and running. And for the next 4 or 5 months I spent, just in a complete, just awful state of mind. Complete, just miserable person. I'm depressed. I'm just full of emotion. I'm full of grief. I'm mad. I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at mom and dad. I'm just miserable. Miserable. And I can't believe God would let this happen to me. I can't believe it. And so 5 months go by, and I told you I took off running the day she died. Back right where I left off, smoking, drinking, taking pills. You see, 2 months after she died from a heroin overdose, I put my first line of heroin in my nose. Now it was anything. You give me anything. If you give me anything to numb it, if you give me anything to take my mind off of it, I'm off and running. Give it to me. There's nothing good that's going to happen in Zeke's life, clearly. I'll never come back from this one. Never come back. And so 5 months go by, and I'm living back at home, and I'm just a miserable person. And I get this phone call one day, like a random phone call. 5 months, I haven't played football in almost a year. And I get a phone call from Chris Hatcher, who's the head coach at Murray State University. And he's like, Zeke, I know you've had some tragedy in your life, you've had some struggles in your life, you've had some adversity in your life, but Zeke, we want to offer you a scholarship to come play football. I'm like, man, I haven't thought about football in a year. Like one thing I've thought about is where I can get my next fix at. And so he's like, but look, we got a full scholarship for you at Murray State University. We're going to pay for your school. We're going to pay for your living. We're going to pay for everything. All we need you to do is just come down here and just perform for us. And I'm thinking like, man, I gave up on football. I gave up on life pretty much. But you know what? I sure would like to get out of mom and dad's house. Like, it would be nice to just not have them on my back anymore. Not have mom and dad telling me, oh, you need to pray more. You need to go to church. You need to get your life together. You need help. And I remember thinking, I just want to get out of here. I have no idea where Murray State University is, but coach, you know what? Wherever it is, sign me up. I'm coming. I pack my stuff up and I head down to Callaway, Kentucky. And I mean, look, I went to Auburn, which is a pretty big school, and then I went to Louisville, which is in the middle of a city, and then I drive through the mountains, through the woods, and I pop up in Murray, Kentucky, and I'm like, I don't know about this one. This ain't for me. But I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a shot. Spent the next 4 months at Murray State. And I told you I just kind of lost that desire to play football. I had completely given up on God. I was just a lost, broken soul. I was just lost. I was just empty. There was nothing. It was like I was just a shell, just walking around. Like, just there was no life. There was nothing. And somehow, some way or another, I had earned the starting spot. August of 2015, I'm getting ready to start camp for Murray State. And, you know, when anything good happens in Zeke's life, you know, he usually finds a really, really great way to ruin it. And if it's not Zeke, well, then it's somebody else's fault. And so here I am, August 2015. I go out one night. I drink with some buddies. And, you know, I'm only two streets over, so I'll drive the car home and get home. And, you know, I don't put my blinker on, and Zeke's luck. He gets pulled over for his third DUI, and he gets kicked out of his third Division I university, and he blows his third Division I scholarship. And now he's out of school, and he's living on his own, and he gets a phone call from mom who says, look, we're done with you. We're done with you. We've tried to help you. We've tried to love you. We've tried to support you. We've tried to, you know, be there for you, but you've chose drugs over us. You've chose everything bad in your life over the two people who've never left you. She said, I'm sorry, but look, we're done with you. Your dad's done with you. Don't come home. Don't call home. You pay your own bills. You pay your own rent. You pay your own car. You buy your own food. You figure it out on your own, but we're done with you. And I remember I'm so full of anger, and I'm just so bitter, and I'm so mad. I remember literally saying to my mom, I don't need you guys anyways. And I hung the phone up. And about 2 weeks later, I found myself in my kitchen. And I'm just out of my mind. No idea what day it is. I don't know what month it is. I don't even know if a year's gone. I don't have no idea. I mean, I'm in just a complete mess. And I'm looking in my fridge, and it's empty. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I don't have any money. I'm about out of drugs. I've pushed all my friends away. I've pushed everybody who's tried to help me away. I've pushed my family away. I don't want to see anybody because I don't want anybody to see me like this. I got to figure out some way to get money. I can't get a job. Look, I've never applied for a job. I can't even pass a drug test to get a job. And it was like a light bulb flash. Oh, I got a great idea. I know how I'll get some money. I know exactly how I'll get some money. I know exactly how I'll get some drugs. I know exactly how I'll support myself. I hop in my car, I go buy a bag of cocaine, a bottle of Xanax, a bag of weed, and a 9mm handgun. And I'm going to sell drugs. I'll support myself. I'll sell drugs. I'll support my habit. I'll figure it out on my own. You see, I spent the next 8 months selling drugs when I had no business in the environment or around the people that I was around. I mean, if I told you the things that I got myself in, I mean, it's only by the grace of God that I'm here today. And so I remember about 8 months go by, and I haven't spoken to my mom and dad in 8 months, and I didn't go home for Thanksgiving. I didn't go home for Christmas. I didn't go home for New Year's. I didn't go home for my little brother's 16th birthday. My best friend, my little brother's 16th birthday, I didn't go home for. I sat in my house, and the only time I answered the phone, the only time I unlocked the door was if you had money you owed me or drugs to give me. That was it. I couldn't look myself in the mirror anymore because I was so miserable. I didn't like what I saw when I looked myself in the mirror. I had no vision in my life anymore. I was broken, lost, alone, afraid. God, oh, that was the last thing I was thinking about. And not only did I have a Xanax addiction, but now I had a cocaine addiction. And so I was staying up for like 4 or 5 days at a time, and then I would sleep for 2 days, and I'd wake up, and I'd stay up for like 4 or 5 days at a time, and I'd sleep for 2 days. And I was so miserable, so miserable. March 6, 2016, I'm sitting on my back porch. I've been up for about 5 days. And I got tears. For the first time in probably 2 years, I cried. And I just felt something that I couldn't figure out what it was. And I remember I'm sitting on my back porch and I'm just crying, just uncontrollable tears. And I'm just thinking to myself, like, I had everything. I had everything I could have ever wanted in my life. I've had every great opportunity I could have ever wanted in my life. I mean, everything I ever dreamed of as a kid, everything I ever wanted for my future, I had, and I blew it. I blew every. Not only did I blew, you know, most people don't get second chances, but I got third, and I blew a third chance. I mean, I just don't understand. I don't get it. I can't take it. This life is not for me anymore. I'm better dead than alive. I'll save everybody a lot if I just end it tonight. And I looked down at that 9mm handgun, and I put the clip in, and I said, this is it. I can't take it anymore. I just can't take it anymore. I give up. I'll never come back from this. I'll never get up from this. I'll never amount to anything in life. I've fallen too far. I've lost too much. I'll never come back. And with these tears rolling down my face, for some reason or another, I made one last effort to God. One last effort. I said, you know what? I'll give this God thing one last try. I said, God, if you are out there, God, if you're out there and you're real and you're really out there, God, you better save me right now. You better intervene right now. God, you better show me a sign right now, or I'm putting this gun to my head. I'm ending my life, and it's over. And I got tears. I mean, I'm crying. I'm crying to God. I'm like, God, if you're out there, show me right now. And I took the safety off that gun, and I put it to my head. And my heart's just pounding. And I remember I closed my eyes, and as I'm getting ready to pull the trigger, my phone rings. And I put the safety back on the gun, and I pull my phone out of my pocket. And I hit the red button, and I put it back in my pocket. Because it couldn't have been God sending me a sign. It couldn't have been God intervening. It was just coincidence that my phone happened to ring as I have this 9mm to my head with my finger on the trigger getting ready to take my own life. And so I took the safety back off the gun, and I get ready to put it back to my head. And for just a split second, I don't know, I could have been hallucinating because I hadn't slept in 5 days, but for just a split second, I see my mother's face. I see my mother's face. And, you know, I really didn't care about dad. I didn't really care about grandma, grandpa, brother, sister, friends, uncles, aunts. But for some reason, I see my mother's face in the one. I couldn't do that to my mother. I couldn't live anymore. I couldn't take this anymore. This was the last night that I took a breath of fresh air, but I could not let my mother find me on my back porch with a bullet in my head leaking from my ears. I could not do that to my mother. And so you know what? I had this idea that I'm going to take some more pills. I'm going to get in my truck. I'm going to head to the woods. I'm going to drive as far back in the woods as I can go. I'm going to take the safety off of that gun. I'm going to put it to my head. I'm going to pull the trigger. And hopefully by the time they ever find me, hopefully by the time anybody ever finds me, my body is decayed, eaten, and unrecognizable. Or hopefully it's never found. But I can't take this anymore. I can't take it anymore. And so I hop in my truck and I head for the woods. And I remember I still got these tears pouring down my face, and I got the devil on this shoulder, and I got this angel on this shoulder who's screaming at me like, God loves you, don't do it. He's still here for you, don't do it. And then I got Satan over here like, yeah, you just pull the trigger. Just pull the trigger. You'll never come back from this. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never get back up. Just pull the trigger and end your life. You're done. You're worthless. You're nothing. You'll never come back. You'll never, ever, ever come back. And then I got this soft voice in his shoulder that says, he still loves you. He's not finished with you yet. He's not done with you yet. His plan is greater than yours. He has a purpose for your life. Just pull the trigger. Just pull the trigger. Just pull the trigger. And I'm about a half a mile away from exactly where I knew I was going to go. I knew exactly where I was going to drive back into the woods. And I look in the rearview mirror, and there's red and blue flashing lights. And for the first time in my life, the first time I looked in that rearview mirror and saw red and blue flashing lights, I was eager to pull that car over because that soft voice was saying, this is what you asked for. This is what you asked for. You asked for a sign. This is what you asked for. Pull the car over. And I pulled that car over, and the officer walks up, and he asked me to step out of the car because it was clear that I was intoxicated. And I step out of the car, and he puts me in handcuffs. And as he's searching through the car, and he pulls out the cocaine and the Xanax and the weed and the handgun, he sets it on the hood of the car, and he walks back to put me in the police car. And he looks at me, and he says, Mr. Pike, you better take a deep breath of fresh air because it'll be the last time you breathe fresh air for a while. And he puts me in that cop car, and he takes me to jail. And I hadn't slept for 5 days like I told you. So I woke up 2 days later in an isolation jail cell. I woke up 2 days later in an isolation jail cell. And I woke up with officers, with CO officers over top of me, asking me my name. What's your name? And I'm like, Ezekiel Pike. Oh, okay, he's good. They walk out. They shut the door, you see, because they were standing over top of me because I had just come out of a seizure. And I spent the next 2 days, every 30 to 45 to an hour, coming in and out of seizures because I was withdrawing from the drugs so hard. And not only was I coming in and out of seizures, but I was so sick, I couldn't control my own bowels, and I laid in my own feces. For the next 2 days, I laid in my own feces coming in and out of seizures. Miserable. Miserable. I remember the fourth day came, and they opened that door, and they said, Mr. Pike, we're going to let you get a shower. We're going to let you clean yourself off. And I remember thinking to myself, like, oh, gosh, this is going to be so nice, getting this warm shower and, you know, some Old Spice and some conditioner and a nice, you know. Man, there wasn't even a shower curtain on that shower. I'm looking for the handle to turn the water on, and there's a button. And I pushed the button, and I'm expecting it to be a nice warm shower, and it was you know, just enough to not give me goosebumps. And the officer looks at me, he says, Mr. Pike, you better hurry up and clean yourself off, because you only got about 90 seconds before that button kicks off, and the water shuts off, and it's done. And so I'm cleaning myself off. And I'm starting to think, like, man, I got to call Dad. Dad's got to come get me out of here. And so I clean myself off, and I get out of the shower, and I dry myself off, and they hand me a new pair of black and white stripes that I put on, and they say, Mr. Piper, we're going to let you have a phone call. And I'm thinking to myself, like, oh, yes, perfect. I'll call Dad. He'll come get me. You see, I forgot I hadn't spoken to my parents in 8 months. And so I stagger over to the phone, and I dial Dad's number, and it rings, and it rings, and no answer. And I call him back, and it rings, and no answer. And the officer looks at me, and she says, Mr. Pike, we're going to let you have one more phone call. If you don't get an answer, well, then tough luck. So I said, can I call my mother? And so I dial my mother's number, and it rings, and she answers the phone. And I'm like, Mom, it's Zeke. Mom, it's Zeke. Mom, I need your guys' help. Mom, I'm in jail, Mom. And she said, I know exactly where you're at. I know exactly where you're at. But unfortunately, your dad's done with you. He doesn't want to talk to you. Unfortunately, you don't have a bond. Unfortunately, we can't help you out this time. You haven't called us in 8 months. I don't know why you'd want to call us now. But you got yourself there. You're going to have to figure out how to get yourself out. And she hung the phone up on me. And tears start pouring down my face. Because for the first time in my entire life, I realized that my mom and dad had let go of me. You see, they hadn't given up on me, but they had let go of me. They hadn't quit believing in me, but they had let go of me. They hadn't quit loving me, but they had let go of me. And you know, I realized the same is true for the God that we serve, is He won't give up on you. He won't quit believing in you. He won't quit loving you. But there will come a point in your time, in your life, where if you continue to run from Him, He will take His hand off you, and He will let you run. He won't give up. He won't quit loving on you. He won't quit believing in you. He won't quit being there with His arms wide open for you, saying, come on. But He'll take that hand off, and He'll say, go ahead then. Go ahead. And so I remember they take me and they throw me back in jail. And I remember I'm thinking to myself, like, man, will you just give me a book to read? Just give me something. Give me a magazine or something. Mr. Pike, you're not allowed to have books in jail. I said, can I have anything? Give me anything, please. I'm miserable. Just give me something. And they shut that jail door behind me. And about an hour later, I hear the bean flap drop. And I see this book come flying in. I'm thinking, like, oh. I thought I wasn't allowed to have books. And I turn it over, and it says Holy Bible on the front of it. And I'm thinking to myself, like, okay, we're talking now. Hey, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, God. Let's just start over. Let's just start over, God. You know, I've tried it my own for 9 years now, God. I've tried it my own. Try your way for once. And so I opened this Bible. And you see, I didn't even remember. I told you I hadn't opened a Bible since Dad was reading, like, you know, picture books to me back in the day. And so I opened this Bible, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, like, every now and then I had read scriptures. You know, Dad will send me a scripture, and I'll look it up and read it. But, like, I had never really, like, opened up the Bible and, like, read it. And so I remember, like, I just opened the Bible. And I look down, and I'm in Ezekiel. I'm like, wait a minute, that's weird. My name's Ezekiel. Like, that's weird, first of all. And, like, I start reading, and, like, for some reason in this Bible, Ezekiel 36 is circled. And I had opened it up to Ezekiel 36. And I'm thinking to myself, like, okay, I'll just read it. And so I start reading through, and I'm like, this is kind of weird. You know, most people don't really read Ezekiel. If you're going to open up the Bible for the first time, you're going to go read James or something. You're not going to read Ezekiel. And so I start reading, and I get down to, like, Ezekiel 36, 25, and 26, and 27, and I start reading this verse. And it was like I went back and read it again. I went back and read it again. I went back and read it again. It was like God wouldn't let me stop continuing to read this verse. And it says, I will take your stony, stubborn heart out of your chest, and I will put a new heart inside of you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will put a new spirit in you, and you will be renewed. And I remember thinking to myself, like, wait a minute, this is, whoa, God, hold on a minute. Like, I am, you know what, God? Okay. We're going to do it your way now. We do it your way. And so I kept reading this. I kept reading this. I said, it's not coincidence that I happened to open up this Bible to Ezekiel 36, and I start reading this verse, and it's like God is like, this is for you right here. I don't care about your stony, stubborn heart. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how low you've gone. I don't care if you cursed me. I don't care if you screamed at me. I still love you. And I am right here waiting to sprinkle clean water on you, to renew your spirit, to give you a heart of flesh, and to give you a brand new life. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I'm right here. And so at that point in time, this piece of paper comes under the jail cell, and it says you have court at 9:30 in the morning. And I'm thinking to myself, like, man, I'm going to go to court. They're going to let me out. They have to look at me. They have to let me out. I'm the poor, innocent-looking kid. They have to let me out. And so I wake up the next morning, and they open the door. They put shackles on my ankles, and they put me in cuffs, and they walk me in the courtroom. And I remember I walk up in front of the judge, and I try to give him the sad puppy dog face. And he looks at me, and he says, Mr. Pike, you got 4 felonies facing 15 years in prison. We'll see you back in September for final sentencing. And I remember thinking to myself, like, okay. I'm not going to do what you think I'm going to do, God. I'm going to trust you this time. I'm going to trust you. And so that day I got in the back of a wagon and they sent me to prison. And I spent the next 8 months in prison. And look, I remember thinking to myself, like, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I'm sleeping next to murderers. I got a murderer to the left of me. And I got the one person who, I mean, I despise, the grossest, sickest. I mean, I could have just, a child molester sleeping above my head. And I'm thinking to myself, like, how did I get here? You know what, God? Whatever your will is, just let it be done. And so for the first time in my life, I got on fire for the Word of God. For the first time in my life, I read that Bible. And I began to study that Bible. And for the first time in my life, let me tell you something. When you take a hit of the Holy Spirit, whoo, watch out. I'm serious. I don't care what you've taken in your life, how high you've ever been. There is no high you'll ever get than taking a hit of the Holy Spirit. I promise you that much. I took my first hit of the Holy Spirit. And here I am. Look, I'm 20. I had turned 23. I was 22. I turned 23 in jail. I was 22 years old at the time, okay? And I'm probably one of the youngest people in prison. And I have, like, 50-year-olds, people with life sentences, murderers and child molesters. The person I told, I mean, at one point in time in my life, I wanted to rip the throat out of their neck. And I have them, come on, come sit on my bed. Come sit on my bed. Child molesters, murderers, rapists, thieves, criminals. Come sit on my bed with me. Let me pray with you. Yeah. Let me pray with you. Yeah. Let me show you something I read this morning. You want to know where to read? Here, read this today. You think that just because you made a mistake 30 years ago that God doesn't have a spot for you in heaven? You're crazy. You can turn around right now. You can repent right now. You can ask him in your life right now. He doesn't care what you've done. And so I have murderers and child molesters who thought that they were condemned to hell, thought that they never had a chance to go to heaven, who are asking me, hey, what? Tell us how to do it. I said, I'll tell you exactly how to do it. Revelation 3:20, he's standing at the door and he's knocking. Open the door and I will come in. The four words, the greatest promise he ever makes, I will come in. Wow. Wow. I will come in. All you have to do is open the door. And so my 8 months go by. September 19th, 2016, I question, you know, I'm like, okay, God, come on. We're going to go before the judge. You want me 15 more years in here, God? And that's about 15,000 more people you have to bring my way. So if you want 15 more years of me in here, God, then you give me 15 years, Lord. If that's your will, let it be done. And so I walk in front of this judge September 19th, 2016, and I stand in front of this judge with my head held high. And he looks at me, and he says, Mr. Pike, we're going to let you go home today. But Mr. Pike, if you mess up one time, you'll serve every last day of those 15 years. I said, thank you, Your Honor. And September 19, 2016, I got to walk out of that courtroom into my mother's arms on her birthday. Woo-hoo. Only by the grace of God. Today, I celebrate 15 months clean. I didn't think that was possible. I didn't think that was possible. I never dreamed. Look, people think right now like, oh, look, you know what? You can't be used for like another 10 years. You gotta be so good for so long. No, come on, man. God will turn your life around today, and he'll use you not tomorrow, but today. He will use you today. You know what? I thought God's purpose for my life was football. You look, I realized that when I was 18 years old and God put me in handcuffs and threw me in jail for a public intoxication charge, that he was trying to show me football is not your purpose. And so he did it over and over and over and over again. I'm thinking, man, it's your, no, God, he was trying to show me football is not your purpose. Look, Jeremiah 29:11, right here on my arm. God's got a wonderful plan for you in your life. You may be young. You may be old. You may have asked Jesus to come in your life when you were 11 years old like I was. And for the last 20 or 30 years, you haven't been lit. You've been lukewarm. You've been on the fence. Yeah, we'll go to church on Sunday, and that's great, but we'll have a couple drinks on Friday, and, you know, we'll curse, and we'll flip that guy off who cut us off on the way to work in the morning, and we'll argue with our spouse, and we'll call her all kinds of names, but on Sunday we'll go to church. Lukewarm. That's the worst spot to be. God would rather you be out. He'd rather you be out than be lukewarm. It's only by the grace of God that I stand here in front of you today. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that I've been out of prison since September 19th. It hasn't even been a year. And he has done something in my life that is miraculous. Something in my life that he can do in yours. If you just surrender to him and say, you know what? You show me. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. Let's just try it your way for once. Let's just see what your way gets me. See where it takes me. I've spoken to over 100 high schools. I've spoken to over 100,000 kids. I've stood at this altar and watched kids come down in tears and just fall on their knees and give their life to Jesus Christ. I haven't been out of prison for a year. How? How? Because I let him use me. Because look, you see, look, in the Bible we read about, I mean, let's think about it. Joseph, who was just, I mean, just a perfect, he didn't do anything wrong. And yet everything wrong happened to him. I mean, look at it. His family betrayed him. He had people lie against him. He got thrown in prison, but he got put in prison because God put him in prison because he wanted to use him in prison. And then Job, who would be like Lil Wayne nowadays, had everything, the money, the cars, the clothes, everything. And then Satan said, hold up, man, I want him for a minute. I want him for a minute. And took everything from him. Everything from him. Put boils all over his body. So he didn't want to go in public because he was just disgraced. He never once doubted God. Yeah, he may have thought God was distant. And he may have questioned God, you know, but he never doubted. And Moses, who he lied and killed and cheated and betrayed. Think about what Moses did. All the people from Israel out of slavery? I mean, come on. You could go on and on and on. Gideon and Peter and Paul. Think about all the people. God loves to use broken people. He loves to use broken people. You have to be broken before you can be used. It's okay if you're sitting here today and you're broken. It's okay. It is okay because you have to be broken before you can be used. And God loves to use broken people. He loves it. Those are the, I mean, read the Bible. Read it. Read it. Read it. Wow. You may be sitting here today and just thinking, man, it's time for me to come home. Time for me to come home. Or maybe I'm just lukewarm. I'm just not doing it. I just want you to sit there. And I'm going to ask Brother Shane to come back up. And I just want you to sit there and just think about that. Just think about that. He's not finished with you. He's not done with you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've gone through. It doesn't matter. Because that song we sang before I came up here, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And you can be redeemed. In the name of Jesus, you can be redeemed. Let me just pray over you guys real quick before Brother Shane comes up here. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord. It's so evident, God, that you've just let your Holy Spirit run wild in here this morning, God. And I just ask that you would just touch the hearts, Lord, that you would just lay your Holy Spirit on the heart of the men and women in this church right now, God, that they may just find it in their heart to just be obedient to you this morning, God. Just to be obedient and just listen to what you're saying to them right now, God. I thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done in my life and in the life of each and every one of the men and women in this church, God, that you're going to continue to do in this church, Lord, that it doesn't matter how broken they are, how lost they are, how alone they are, God, that you're right there waiting for them with your arms wide open, God. I ask that you will just touch and lay on their heart right now, that they will be obedient and listen to you. For it's in your mighty name we pray.
I'm going to have Zeke come back in just a second and give an altar call. I know that we're a little over time. That's all right. I believe God's working here this morning. Fellas, if you come, we want to take an offering for his ministry. little hard to talk right now. It's powerful.